Good evening. If you would turn with me tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 16. This chapter and the next one are perhaps well known to us. We could probably tell the stories that are in them from sitting in Sunday school and the flannel graphs and all that kind of stuff. But as we take a look into them here, let's see what there is that might be more for us adults than for the children that usually hear them. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. There's something wrong here. Finish that for me. For some reason. I have provided me a king among his sons. Okay? I erased that for some reason in my notes here. There's a time to mourn, as the Ecclesiastes tell us. But there's also a time for us to do what God wants us to do. God is never without a plan. No matter how disastrous it seems that things have taken their own course. Saul had not worked out, but that was merely a prelude for the entrance of a new king. God will never allow his work to die with the death or failure of a man. If it's God's work, it goes far beyond any man. Samuel was given a direction and also a promise in that verse. Those final words, I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel no longer has to mourn for Saul, for there's a new king already on the way. Verse 2, and Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Have you ever been afraid to do something that God has told you to do? Samuel was here. And so he speaks of his fear to the Lord. And the Lord, in the provision for him, tells him what to do. This is a reasonable fear of Samuel. Saul would consider this an act of treason, that he had gone to anoint another king while Saul was still on the throne. The Lord understands his fear here and provides for him. Was God telling Samuel to lie? Not at all. No. This was strictly true. Samuel did go and offer the sacrifice. In fact, this was his common practice, to go to different towns and offer a sacrifice, so it would not cause Saul to consider anything to be wrong. Yep.
It talks a lot of times about going here and there. What happened to the Mosaic system? I thought only the sacrifices should only be done at the tabernacle.
Well,
I see this going on.
Yeah, if you remember, there is no tabernacle. A few chapters back, the Philistines had destroyed it and had never been put back together. Remember, the ark is still stuck at Kirjath Jearim in somebody's house there. I can't remember now what the name was. But Samuel continues to do this. I mean, it's more of a celebration than it is an outright sacrifice. Yeah. Remember when Samuel anointed Saul, he was doing a sacrifice at a particular town. And when Saul appeared at the town, Samuel invited Saul to come and sit down at the sacrifice. Was actually a sacrificial feast then, This is not a sacrifice for sin that he's providing here. This is a celebratory sacrifice. There were those that could be offered. And so, along with this, the fact here that this was not a lie, it doesn't appear that he could have done the work of the Lord which God designed unless he had offered the sacrifice and called the elders of the people together. And this collected Jesse's son, also included Jesse's sons. But he did not tell the principal design of his coming. And had he done so, it would have produced evil and no good. And here, this is a quote from Adam Clark, but I think it has something worthy to watch. No man in any circumstances should ever tell a lie. No matter if you think telling the lie is going to be something good. He is not obligated to tell the whole truth, though in every circumstance he must tell nothing but the truth. And in every case, so tell the truth that the hearer shall not believe a lie by it. I don't know how many times I tell the truth and people thought, oh, you could be lying. I don't know. This must be something about my personality, I guess. I don't know. You know, I mean, there are a lot of things people ask you about, and then if you tell them the whole truth, yeah, you're when they don't need to know the whole truth, yeah. I think that's part of what God tells us about covering a multitude of sins in some places, that we just don't speak about everything. Sometimes it's difficult to understand how the Lord works. He chose Saul out of the tribe of Benjamin to be the first king, even though the Lord was well aware that he had predicted through Jacob that the ruler of Israel was to be from the tribe of Judah. Jacob says back in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Perhaps he did it to show something to Israel. Saul was the type of king that the Israelites had asked for. David, on the other hand, was a man after God's heart and was the Lord's king. Remember, he says, I have provided a king. I have provided me a king. This is the kind of king that the Lord really wanted. Remember, the people wanted somebody who was big and strong and able to lead them against their enemies. And that never worked. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? Samuel was a great man of obedience. He always did what was told to him to do by the Lord. This was an unscheduled visit by Samuel, and the town elders were set to wondering if Samuel was there to judge them for some evil in the town. Remember, he was still going about judging, even though Saul was king. And he said peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Samuel calms their fears and instructs them to prepare themselves to come to the sacrifice. This was not a sacrifice of sin, but a celebration, as I said before, or of consecration, so that the participants would burn certain parts of the animal, and then the rest of the animal would be taken, cooked, and then they would have a meal together, that every, you know, meal for everyone that was invited to it. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." Well, we can get an idea what Eliab looked like. He was probably the tallest of all the brothers. Of course, he was the oldest in line. And so Samuel gets carried away here, and he looks on Eliab as he had looked on Saul. What were some of the characteristics of Saul? You remember? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. And so he stood out from among the people. Eliab must have done the same here, stood out from among the sons of Jesse that had gathered. And so it's not good for us to jump on to conclusions on these things. But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Very famous verse, something that we all should know. The Lord corrects Samuel's thinking. The people had been impressed with Saul's physical qualities, but God is not impressed with a man's physique. Okay, so I don't have to go work out. No, that's not necessarily right, but he's only concerned about what's in a man's heart. Therefore, we need to make sure that our hearts are right with God each and every day. Then there comes a parade of Jesse's sons. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." So Samuel's left empty-handed after seven sons. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are there any of, are all thy children here?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Upon inquiry, an eighth son is called to stand before him. Many things can be construed from Jesse's statement. Being the youngest, David was not highly regarded in his family. The family appears not to be rich like Saul's family was, for David was out doing a servant's job of keeping the sheep. Keeping the sheep had given David much time to think and meditate on God and his creation, as well as learning how to care for the animals. It is here that we learn to, that he learned to sing and compose music and exercise courage as he faced the wild creatures that tried to take the sheep away from him. And he sent and brought them in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." David was good-looking, with a fair complexion, but he was not handsome like Saul. There was nothing that shouted out now, "This is a king," like the people saw in Saul. But this was the man that God wanted to have the kingship. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went back home to Ramah. Even though David was a man after God's own heart, he still needed the Spirit of the Lord to empower him for the job. Just as he needed the Spirit, likewise we need the Spirit. But unlike David, he didn't just have to come upon us. He indwells us and is there to provide for all the strength that we need each and every day for us to do what we need to do for the Lord. And then in verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." It's hard not to see the hand of the Lord in all that goes on here. As the Spirit of the Lord comes on David, he has left Saul. The phrasing here makes it look as if the Lord has something to do with evil. We know that the Lord is holy and there's no evil residing in him. What we see here is a spiritual house that's left empty. When the Spirit left Saul, Saul's house was empty. When there's an empty house, the devil is more than happy to fill it with one of his minions. Thus Saul begins to suffer terrible depression. And the servants of Saul said unto him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." The servants were able to recognize Paul's problem, and they offer a solution. "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." They suggested that Saul hires a skillful musician to play for him when he's depressed and to lighten his feelings. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but that's what music can do. There's uplifting music when you're feeling down. It will help you to get back up. And Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and a prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." So somehow this particular servant had been out around Bethlehem and had heard David out in the field playing and singing. And so he recommends him for the job. Again, we learn some things about David in this servant's statement. Number one, he knows how to play the lyre extremely well. Not necessarily an easy instrument to play, but he's able to play it. Two, he's a courageous person, and that was seen in the protection of the sheep from the wild animals. Three, what's his next one he says about him? A man of war. And here's where I get to contradict a lot of things. When it says a man of war in the scriptures, what does it mean? Well, we let scripture, what? Interpret scripture. You turn to Numbers 1:3 and tell me what a man of war is. What? 20 years old and older.
That are able to go to war.
That are able to go to war. Okay.
So he wasn't
a teenager. He wasn't a teenager. He wasn't that little boy you saw on the flannel graphs. He was the youngest of the brothers, but he was already 20 years old. That lets you know Jesse is old at the time. He could keep his mouth shut. What was the next thing he said about David? He's what? Prudent. He's able to keep his mouth shut. How about you? You hear something, you gotta tell it right away, you know. He was prudent. So he could be trusted not to spread information that he happened to hear when he was in the presence of Saul. And five, he was good looking and therefore would not offend people's sight when they came to the court. And six, it's right there at the end. What's the most important thing about David? The Lord was with him. Even this servant was able to see that when he had passed through Bethlehem. In verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. The Lord knew that David was not ready to become king. So he enrolls him in a work-study position in the political science course at the University of Saul at Gibeah to learn what he needed to know. The Lord trains us to do what we need to do. David knew a lot of things about keeping sheep and that kind of thing, but he was out with the sheep, and you don't run into a whole lot of people that you have to know how to handle there. But here, at his time in court, he's going to run into all kinds of characters that he will have to deal with later on when he becomes king himself. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. This shows that the family was not that rich. I was struck by one of the verses that we turned to this morning about Naaman. When he came to see, you know, I don't know if it struck you what was written there, but he brought a whole lot of stuff with him. I calculated what the value of the gold was that he brought. Astronomical. 6,000 talents of gold. Each talent, 66 pounds plus. At $3,000 an ounce today, astronomical. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. David impressed Saul so much that he made him his armor bearer. And as we've seen what an armor bearer was a few chapters back with Jonathan, he was like an assistant. So he would run errands for Saul. And each time he did something, he was gaining a little more knowledge about how he was going to act as a king. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. So Saul jumps on it and hires David full time. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So David's music helped Saul to come out of his depression that he's in. Now, it's hard to understand a little bit of something because here's David at court with Saul. And yet when we come to the next chapter, it appears that he doesn't even recognize him. And yet he was someone that he cared enough about And so let's just start with chapter 17 a little bit, and we'll get some of the preliminaries out of the way. Where it says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in whatever that word is. And Saul and his men of the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now this is not a full-blown invasion like we saw previously when Saul called everybody that he possibly could to go out and to push them away. And yet he didn't really have hardly anybody. Nobody wanted to show up to that particular battle. Here, he's been king for a while, and he has his sort of own standing army that he has. You know, a few people from here, they're gathered together. So his people go out and stand on one side of the valley here, and they are facing each other across this valley. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, we'll take a look at Goliath here. Who is he? He's the champion. Well, he was the champion. Let's start with that one first. The champion was one who fought in the place of everybody else. So he was the one that went down into the valley, you know. His hometown is Gath. And that's one of the places where the Israelites had found the Anakims that scared them off originally from coming into the country. And the Anakims were still there even in the time of Joshua. And his height was somewhere between 8 feet 5 inches and 9 feet 2. Using probably the better measurement for a cubit. A cubit had, you know, it was not a really set thing. It depends on who was doing the measuring and what cubit they were using. But he was somewhere between that height there. Unusual. Average height of men in the time of David, 5 feet 6. A few years back, I can't remember how long ago, I was concerned, well, maybe I'm short, you know. I started running into all these tall people. I said, the average height of a man was 5'9". That's what I was, so. In fact, I was a little bit taller than that, though. So, he stands out among everyone. Of course, who else stood out above everybody else? Saul. So when he comes down, he's really picking on who on the other side? Saul. But we don't know how tall Saul was. He was probably 6'5", something like that. But even this guy's got a couple of feet on him. So we come to the next statements here about him, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. So what's his armor here? He's got a helmet of brass and a coat of mail made out of brass. Again, when I run into these number of things here, I always want to know, well, what would it be like today? So, if you take, and change shekels into pounds, his coat of brass, his coat of mail here weighed about 126 pounds. Even in the army, they don't require you to carry that much weight on your back when you go out to, on maneuvers. You know, we went on a hike, and I could only put 40 pounds in my pack. You know, some of the other ones, they had 60 in theirs when we were out there, but you could get pretty tired carrying around 126 pounds plus, because now that's not talking about the weight of his helmet, the weight of his greaves. He's got a target up here, plus whatever he's going to carry with him. So he has, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing his shield went before him. So he's got a spear, and the spearhead itself weighs 15 pounds. Plus he's got a big hand, so he can hold on to a bigger shaft on that. Plus he's carrying a sword, and he has an assistant that carries a shield with him. Well, that's sort of unusual for me, in that a fighter here usually used that shield as one of his weapons. When he's got his spear or his sword in his hand, he's got the shield off of this one so that he can block, and he can also use that shield to hit when they get into close combat. But he's needed an assistant here to carry that shield down for him. And he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out so to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all the Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Goliath's biggest weapon was his size. You ever get around a lot of tall people? Really tall people? I don't know. He doesn't scare me, but Dan's brother-in-law, Barry, I mean, we grew up together, but when he run into him, hi, Barry, you know, you're looking up. Just imagine you had, Shaq O'Neal and, Shaquille O'Neal and, all the big centers from the NBA, you know, standing around you. You know, I feel like little Scottie Pippen, you know, running around playing basketball with those guys. It was pretty good though, for being so little. Which might be a hint to what we're going to see later on in this chapter. Okay? This might be a hint to what we're going to see. And so, everybody's afraid. Nobody wants to come down. Not even Saul. And so, that's the way it stood for a long time. And it's a good time to stop right there, and we'll pick up at verse 9 when we come back next time. How long?
How long were they standing? Are you saying how long? For a long time.
Well, we will get to it here, but I'll tell you, they were there for 40 days already when David shows up. 40 days they stood there facing each other, which is not unusual in the kind of war that they fought back then, because nobody wanted to do it. But think of it. Why would nobody want to advance? Remember where they're at, their positions. You never want to give up the what? The high ground. Both of them had high ground. And if I'm going to attack the other one, I got to come down into a valley, and then I got to climb a hill to get to them. And all the time that I'm down in that valley, what's happening? arrows coming down on top of me, I'm going to lose a lot of people on the way across that valley. And so nobody wanted to make the first move. The Philistines were trying to get an out by sending a champion down and hoping that Israel would do the same thing and it would all be over mano a mano, you know, one on one. Answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Our Father, as we've looked at the things here, there are things about David and Samuel that we need to emulate. Samuel's obedience in things and David's heart toward you. May we be like them throughout the time that we have here on the surface of this planet, or until the time that you come for us, dear Lord. So we pray that you will guide us, direct us in all the things that we say and do. And may the glory all be yours. And we ask for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.